am thankful that our youth are having a marvelous weekend together following the baptism. I really believe the Lord using this time to strengthen what the Lord is doing in them, and we need to continue to pray for them. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are those that come before Thee this morning, Lord. We are sinners saved by Your marvelous grace. Oh, Lord Jesus, when I look into Your Word, I see such amazing things that You have in Your heart for man. And we've messed it all up. Lord, we've turned from the course that You have designed for us. But I am so grateful, Lord, that You did not give up, that You were faithful to Your own heart and word to redeem man, to restore us to the place that You could fulfill Your purpose for mankind, for creating us, Lord. We bow before our Creator this morning. Lord, I do ask that You open this Word that we might see Jesus this morning, that we merely might touch Your heart concerning Your purpose for these days in which we live and the end of this age. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, could we begin by looking at Revelation chapter 7? The last time I spoke, I actually spoke from the last half of this chapter, speaking on the overcomers. So today I want to return to the first part, Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on four corners of the earth, holding four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. This book of Revelation is the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ and the unveiling of His purpose and intentions for the end of this age and the coming kingdom and beyond. It is the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, today, man is in great confusion. And the problem is, man is self-centered. That is our great problem. We are self-centered. And so man looks around and he says, "I am my own God. I make and determine my own life. I do not need a God in my life. There is no God. Therefore, I am not accountable. Therefore, there are no absolutes other than the ones that I determine that are absolute. Everything is relative." Brothers and sisters, what a generation we live in today where there are no absolutes and everything is relative because we have left God. We have left the center of life out. So, man's religion becomes a system of tradition and political correctness based on what he believes matters and what is right and what is wrong. But since each man has a different idea of what is right and wrong, there is no absolute, no center in his life. Now, we know that there are some who believe there's a God. They believe in God. You can ask them, do you believe in God? And they will say yes. But they believe in God after their own imagination and their own minds and their own concept of what God is. Some men actually take a piece of stone and they'll begin to say, this is going to be my God. And I think God is all-seeing, so he puts a bunch of little eyes on this stone. God is all wisdom, so he makes him look enormous. He says God is very stern, so he puts a scowl on his face. This is man's idea of God. So he makes up his own God, and he worships this idol that he has made. Or, brothers and sisters, if we are more sophisticated, we don't actually take a stone, but we say, yes, I believe there is a God, and I think he's like this. Oh, he is love. And being love, he could never be one who would allow his own son to be crucified. He's all love. He just accepts everything and everybody, no matter what you may say or do. In other words, he's making God in his own image, in his own heart. He never sees who God is, really. But brothers and sisters, I'm sure I don't have to convince the ones here there is a God. And we don't have to make God after our own image or wonder what God is like or wonder what his heart is, because he tells us. He reveals himself to us. Jesus Christ came to this earth that we might know who God is, that we might understand what his purpose is and what his heart is. And he came to redeem man, to put him back on center, to get man God-centered instead of man-centered. But we know man said, oh no, I'm not going to have any of this. Away with him. Crucify him. Self-centeredness crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, oh, may we, when the Lord begins to open our eyes to see our self-centeredness, may we humble ourselves before him and say, Lord, let me get down at your feet. Lord, I humble myself before thee. Self-centeredness. Well, the Lord Jesus came. He has revealed who God is. He says, if you know me, you know the Father. He is the full expression of who God is, according to Colossians. And not only that, but when our Lord Jesus died, he gave us the Holy Spirit inside, that anointing within to be able to know the life of God that has been given to us inwardly and to experience that life. And he's given us his Word, the Bible, the inspired Word of God. And I will say before all the world this morning, I absolutely believe and know that this is inspired of God. He's given us his Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us interpret that Word, that we might know him and understand him. And you know, he works out everything in the Christian's life to good, that we might understand and know who our God is. God does want to reveal himself to man. He loves man, and he's always desired to have man in fellowship with him. The point being, as we look at the book of Revelation, sometimes we get into the events and we see all the happenings and events in the book of Revelation. And frankly, many are very terrifying. I mean, not long from now, we'll look at it. All of a sudden, a third of the trees are gone, a third of the rivers are gone, a third of the ocean is gone. Tremendous things. and turmoil is about to come upon this earth. But brothers and sisters, the purpose of that book is not to frighten anyone. The purpose of this book is to reveal who Jesus Christ is and what His purpose is, and that He will faithfully carry out that purpose. In the beginning, as we looked at the book of Revelation in chapter 1, it begins with the Lord's own testimony of Himself. He says, I am. He is, brothers and sisters, He is self-existent. We are created ones. He is the self-existent one, and out of Him all things were created and made, even you and I. He is the beginning and the end. He's trying to tell you, you're searching for the meaning of life. He says, I'm the beginning and the end. I am the meaning of life. Don't let your self-centeredness deter you from what I have created you for. And then in chapter 1, we see Him revealing Himself, Christ, as the risen King, the one who came and died, but now He is alive and risen from the dead, and sets as king. And we saw Him. It said He had a garment down to His feet, a robe, white robe, full of righteousness. That's what that garment means. In other words, morally correct. Do you want to know where we should get our morals from in this life? It is from the one who is morally correct, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is from His life within us that should dictate the morals of life and the standards of life. He has that golden girdle about Him. Love. Love that cares. Love that sacrifices. Love that disciplines. Love that will not let you go. He has this white hair, full of wisdom. Our God is full of wisdom. And He has told us, He says, if you need wisdom or lack wisdom, you need to ask of Me. And ask in faith and you will have it. Wisdom. Do you know what wisdom really is? Do you think it comes out of Washington, D.C.? Or the great thinkers? Wisdom is of God, and it's available to you and me. Discernment, the eyes of flaming fire, all discerning, brothers and sisters. He knows our hearts. He knows the depths of our hearts. He knows us better than we do. Therefore, He can discipline us. Therefore, He can train us in the way that He would have us go. All discerning the hearts of men. Feet as fine brass, brothers and sisters, we found out that He is the judge. He will judge all things. Man is accountable. In Romans chapter 1, He says, man is without excuse. Man may think he is has an excuse, but he doesn't. And He is accountable, and all will be accountable. Even us Christians will go before the judgment seat of Christ. He holds the seven stars, the messengers, in His hands, it says. Brothers and sisters, He is the message that the messengers are talking about. Out of His mouth was a two-edged sword, living words with authority, brothers and sisters. His words are the ones that gets to the depths of man's soul, that is able to purify and redeem man's soul from himself. It says His countenance was as the sun in its glory and its fullness. Brothers and sisters, if we can just behold Him, we'll see the brilliance of His holiness, His righteousness. It's glorious. When our Lord Jesus came, it was all there. We beheld His glory. But He had humanity. He was shrouded. It was like a lampshade. His body was like a lampshade. therefore we could see the light. Otherwise, the light would have consumed us. In Revelation 2 and 3, we've seen, brothers and sisters, something that's been on his heart from eternity past. And it his future helpmate, his bride, his church. It comes right into the forefront. He's in the midst. He's not standing off, pointing his fingers. He's walking in the midst of his churches. He loves his church. And he wants his helpmate to be ready and prepared. Chapter 4, chapter 5, John is taken up to the throne. He says, John, you need a new perspective on things. The throne is in control. The Creator, the Almighty One, is in control of the universe. And then we see in chapter 5, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But what do we see, brothers? We see the Lamb, newly slain. It is the Lamb that has conquered and overthrown all that resist God. All of the self-centeredness of man. And the Lamb has dealt with it. And He is on the throne. Praise the Lord. And God says to the Lamb, He says, take the book. It has the seals that will unveil the ages to come. The seals of life. The seals as they're opened that will consummate this age and bring in the kingdom age. The Lamb was the only one worthy, brothers and sisters, to take charge. Often, we want to take charge of life in our own lives. And we should be a responsible people. But brothers and sisters, ultimately, we have to allow Him to be in charge of our lives. And He, this one in charge, is the Lamb. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the first four seals open. I'm having to do a little review, obviously. The first four seals were opened, and we begin to see the tremendous resistance of Satan and his forces against God consummating this age. Tremendous. He knows that the end is that he'll be thrown into the lake of fire. He's smart. He's not like we are. And he says the more these seals are open, the more he knows that his end is near. And he is. So we see the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the white horse, the false prophets, the red horse, the horse of war, the black horse, famine, the pale horse, pestilence. Brothers and sisters, all of these things are the resistance of the enemy to our Lord Jesus Christ and Him coming and reigning as King on this earth. We got to the fifth seal, and we saw the martyrs under the seal. It says that the church is built on the blood of the martyrs. Brothers and sisters, these are ones that held the testimony of Christ against all the forces of hell, because their life was taken because of their testimony of Jesus. The enemy thought he had won a great victory when he torched all of those Christians and when he had them killed and slaughtered. But what he created was an army of prayer warriors. They're under the altar and they're praying God's will to be done, that God would bring the end of this age and avenge their blood on Satan. The sixth seal is where we are now. And previously we talked about the overcomers. The fifth seal, I mean. We talked about these overcomers in this seal and how God looks to the overcomers. They're the ones that have been faithful down through the ages to the testimony of Jesus. And they're always with him. Almost every major, well, in every major event or turn of events that you look at in the book of Revelation, there'll be this little spotlight put on the overcomers that are with our Lord Jesus Christ to bring about the consummation of this age. And so now, as we come to this seventh chapter and the sealing of 144,000 Jews out of Israel, the Lord is beginning to prepare to come back. We've experienced great resistance of the enemy down through the ages, but it will greatly intensify in the coming years and very quickly. And we see that the Lord is preparing the nation of Israel. He is preparing the nation of Israel. And here, He seals 144,000 with the seal of God to enable them to make it through the great tribulation. And prepare for the restoration of Israel. Not just as a nation, which we've already witnessed, but as a people whose hearts have turned to God in the salvation of the Jews. The Lord Jesus, as you look at the book of Revelation, you'll realize that He sees mankind in three groups: the Christians, the Jews, and the Gentiles, or the church, Israel, and the nations. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, I think we should look at that one. Thinking and considering about the Lord's purpose for the nation of Israel, He raised them up to be a testimony on this earth to His name. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now let's go to Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. Genesis 13, 14 and 15. And the Lord said to Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you seeth, to thee I give it, and to thy seed forever." I give it to thy seed forever. Chapter 17 of Genesis, verses 7 and 8. And he said unto Abraham, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" Now verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. Now go back to chapter 15, verses... Well, actually, I've already read that. I'm missing one. Okay, here we go. 17, verses 7 and 8. Genesis 17. "I will establish my covenant between thee and thy seed in their generations for an everlasting covenant." Get this word, everlasting covenant. "To be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land where you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Brothers and sisters, here we see God making a covenant with Israel. Today, among Christianity, there is a theology called replacement theology. People hate Israel so much, and the testimony that God designed to show from the nation of Israel, that they say, look, Israel failed in their testimony, and they did. And he said, so God has replaced them now with the church. And so the church now gets all the blessings that Israel was supposed to get. The Word doesn't say that, brothers and sisters. And I've even heard it said, this theology has been carried to the next level where it says, the church has failed in its testimony, and it has. Therefore, Islam is replacing Christianity. So, brothers and sisters, there's a great lie based on partial truths here that I want us to be careful about. The partial truth is that Israel failed in their testimony. The church has failed in its testimony. That is true. But what is not true is that God has undone His covenant with the nation of Israel. And God has not carried out His covenant with His church. Brothers and sisters, I think it's pretty clear from the Word. He said, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. That's God's Word. It doesn't change. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse thee that will curse. I will curse those that curse thee. Unconditional. There's no conditions here. To the church, in Matthew 16, God said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Unconditional, brothers and sisters. Now, in the Mosaic laws, under Moses, there were covenants made with God and His people that were conditional. And I'll just read them because we're going to have to move along. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, I guess I'll have to read it. I just can't not read it. I think it's more powerful when you see it in the Word rather than me just saying it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. It shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations where the Lord thy God hath driven thee or scattered thee, you will return to the Lord your God and shall obey His voice according to all that I command thee this day. Thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all of thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations where the Lord has scattered thee. In other words, brothers and sisters, this is kind of a brief synopsis of the history of Israel. That Israel would fail, that they would be scattered among the nations, but the Lord in the end would gather them and restore them not only nationally, but spiritually. This is the history of Israel. God has not left His promise, brothers and sisters. In the book of Malachi, we see that they did. Their hearts just turned from the Lord. And the Lord ended up allowing them to have to go into captivity. For 400 years, the Lord did not speak to them after Malachi. And there's quite a history in those 400 years. We're not going to go into it today. But finally, God sent His only Son to that nation and to this world. But they rejected Him. And when he found out that he was rejected and their hearts were hardened toward him, remember when he was walking out of Jerusalem, he saw the fig tree. It did not have fruit on it, and he cursed the fig tree. The fig tree is the symbol in the Word of God for the nation of Israel. It is always that way. If you'll read, you'll see that's very evident. And he cursed the fig tree. And we know that the nation of Israel failed to receive their Messiah. And it says that in book of Romans chapter 11, that because of this, they have been set aside temporarily as a testimony. Now, they still have a testimony because they're still here. They were scattered among the nations. But brothers and sisters, they didn't just disappear like so many other nations have and tribes down through the ages. And they didn't assimilate with those nations. They remained Jewish. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is faithful to His Word. Let's look at Isaiah 66:8. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8. It's almost the last chapter in Isaiah. It may be the last. It is. Isaiah 66:8. The Lord had promised He would restore them and bring them back. I want you to listen to this scripture. Who have heard such a thing? Who have seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Brothers and sisters, this happened on May 14, 1948. The Jews had been scattered among the nations. But in 1939, Hitler arose to power and World War I began. He was going to create the Aryan race, the perfect race, according to his mind. There's no doubt about it, and Hitler is the spirit of the Antichrist. He determined that he needed to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. They were the scourge of the earth. Actually, he took all of their possessions. That's how he funded his war. And then he sought out to destroy them all. And he did extinguish 6 million Jews during World War II. I may have said World War I, but it was World War II. In 1948, really through the encouragement of Britain and the United States, a UN resolution came forth giving that land and restoring the nation of Israel as a country. 1948. The political restoration. May 14, 1948. Immediately upon declaration that Israel now was a nation, the surrounding Arab nations raised an army. They immediately came into Jerusalem to destroy Israel. Immediately, brothers and sisters. But against enormous odds, and they were enormous, Israel prevailed. What does that mean? That means God is faithful to His Word. He restored them as a nation. But the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist among the Arab nations, they immediately tried to destroy this testimony, even though it's just political. It shows you how much the enemy hates the testimony of Jesus on this earth. God is faithful, brothers and sisters. I want us to see that today. Also, I won't read all of these. It'll just take too much time. In Isaiah 27:6 and in Isaiah 35:1-6, this is about 700 B.C., Isaiah said, Israel will blossom. Israel, there will be streams in the desert. And brothers and sisters, at this time in 1948, that's exactly what Israel was. It was a desert and a swamp. It was a desolate land. But the Lord had said it would blossom and there would be streams in the desert. Well, Prime Minister Ben-Gurion actually developed irrigation systems for the nation of Israel. And they are the ones that really highly developed the drip system that is now utilized for irrigation, particularly in the more arid states of America and California. I know my son has a little drip system for his little tiny garden. They're the ones that highly developed it. But more than that, through satellite imagery, I think it was in the 70s, they discovered there was a great reservoir of water under the desert. And they began to explore, and they found out, and they found that water. Now, it was a salty, brackish water. It couldn't be used for drinking, but they refined it some in their refineries, and they used it to water the fields and the deserts, and the desert bloomed. And there were streams in the desert, brothers and sisters. And today, Israel ships out about 70% of the fruit that comes from those gardens and those farms in Israel. God is faithful to His Word. In Luke 21:24, the Lord says, Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That's Luke 21:24. Jerusalem would be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. In Psalm 102:16, it says, Zion will be built up by the Lord, and then the Lord shall appear in glory. Zion shall be built up, and the Lord shall appear in glory. When Israel was made a nation in 48, it was still, Jerusalem itself was still divided into three sectors. They did not have full control of Jerusalem. In 1967, Egypt, Jordan, and Syria determined to invade Israel. Egypt, Jordan, and what did I say? Syria. Israel knew that they were planning something. So they decided to make a preemptive strike, and they did. And in 1967, it's called the Six-Day War. They greatly expanded the territory of Israel back to almost its normal borders. It took in the Golan Heights and the West Bank. The important thing to remember is in 1967, for the first time in 2,000 years, Jerusalem came under full control of the nation of Israel, full control of the Jewish nation. In Jeremiah 30:3, let's look at that one. Jeremiah 30:3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And there's other scriptures like this. Jeremiah 30:3. From 1948 until 1967, and it's been continuing. Millions of Jews have returned to their land. Many returned, except those behind the Iron Curtain. Now, I still remember those days, the Cold War, as they called it. No Jews were allowed to leave Russia. Was God's word going to be fulfilled? The amazing part of history to me is God raised up Mikhail Gorbachev in 1980. And I think him and Ronald Reagan were able to talk about it. Anyway, amazingly, Russia broke up. They started to try to have what is called a democratic-type nation over there. Of course, we know that that didn't fully come about. But what was amazing is Gorbachev then approved the visas to allow the Jews to leave the country. 1980. Brothers and sisters, once again, God's word is fulfilled. Jews from all nations have returned to the homeland. In Zechariah 12, 1 through 3, it says, Jerusalem will be a... Let me read it. Zechariah 12. I had to mark all these. Zechariah 12, 1 through 3. Let me read this. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. He said that Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone to the nations. And has that not been true? Well, it will become even more so in the few coming years that are remaining. Since 1948, there's been five major wars to try to push Israel into the sea. They have all failed because God is faithful. That does not include the recent wars and encounters they've had with Hamas. And security of that nation is their main concern. It is their preeminent concern. They're such a tiny nation, surrounded by nations that desire to destroy them. And so security is their main concern. They have the Iron Dome, and it's taken out a lot of those Scud missiles, brothers and sisters. But a few days ago, it was reported that the Hamas now has under their control GPS-guided mortars. Now, brothers and sisters, that Iron Dome isn't going to be able to handle GPS-guided mortars. I mean, they can pick out missiles, but mortars are a little different. Plus, these will be accurate. So it's going to get more and more intense. There's going to be more and more in the demand for the security of the nation of Israel. Well, let's look at Daniel 9:27. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. This is speaking of the Antichrist. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That little scripture is basically saying this, that the Antichrist and his coalition of nations, they'll be so mighty, and the nation of Israel is looking for security, and the whole world is going to be looking for something to avert this great war, and the Antichrist himself will say, okay, we'll have a peace treaty. He wants to get Israel off guard. He said, we're going to have a peace treaty. And so he signs a peace treaty for Israel, which is fine for 3.5 years. But Daniel's saying, in the midst of those 7 years, 3.5, around 3.5 years, that the Antichrist will show his true colors and will begin to surround Jerusalem and actually break into it. This is Jacob's trouble. Brothers and sisters, the Antichrist, when he appears and that peace treaty is broken, it is the period called the Great Tribulation, and you can look in Jeremiah 30, verse 7 for that. But as we've read today, prior to that, just prior to that happening, is where we've come to in the book of Revelation. It says the Lord will seal 144,000 Jews. Some say it's an exact number, some representative. But the main point is that God, out of the nation of Israel, though it's mainly a political nation, there are godly Jews, and I'm not talking Messianic Jews. Messianic Jews are Christians. They're part of the church. But here, he's got, in other words, pious, godly Jews, ones that really love God, ones that are really looking to God and counting on God, really believe in the living God. God is going to seal them to protect them through the tribulation. Now, there's something you might want to notice. It's the seal of the living God that they're sealed with. It's not the seal of the Lamb. We know they're not Christians. The Christians have the seal of the Lamb. But these ones have the seal of God. They're the ones their God are protecting. They are the godly Jews. And they will be greatly persecuted. All the Jews will be greatly persecuted. And we know that the Christians that remain during that period will be greatly persecuted. During that period, God will send two witnesses to this earth to strengthen the Jews, and of course it will help those Christians that remain at that point. He's to strengthen them. And most likely these two, and there's different views on this, but most likely these two witnesses or Moses and Elijah, because they hadn't yet finished their testimony. And when you look in Revelation 11, which gives us a little more detail on this, it says that when they had finished their testimony, that's the two witnesses, that the Antichrist will overcome them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street for 3.5 days, and the nations will greatly rejoice. Because they look and say, these two witnesses are the one creating all the problems. There'd be great rejoicing. But then God will suddenly raise them up. And then there'll be great woe among the nations. At that point, the Antichrist will gather all the nations around Jerusalem, and the battle of Armageddon will begin. Zechariah 14:2. Let's look at Zechariah. And then we'll read 3 and 4. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the horses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand upon that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and west. And there shall be a great valley, and half a mountain shall remove to the north and half to the south. And you shall flee to the valley of mountains, for the valley of mountains shall reach unto Aziel. The Battle of Armageddon. Brothers, it will begin. They will break into the city, and then the Lord will come from the cloud down to earth. He will touch his feet on the Mount of Olives, and there will be a great earthquake, and it will split open. But it will provide a way for a third of the Jews to escape. In Zechariah 12:10, let's look at that. I'll try to wrap this up very quickly here. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and they shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now go to 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord stamps on the Mount of Olives and they begin their escape, they'll realize that Christ Jesus was their Messiah. And they will mourn for Him. And brothers and sisters, they will go into repentance. And it says the Lord will open a fountain of salvation to them for their sins, and they shall, according to Romans 11:26, shall be saved. God is faithful to His Word. Israel is a national testimony, if you want to say that, for God on this earth. Though they are not godly at this point, God has not left them. He has not forsaken them. He has brought them back to the land. He's established them as a nation. He's given them the water they needed for the land to flow with milk and honey. He's protected them through five major wars and all the conflicts in between. And the Antichrist will finally say enough is enough, and he will take that 10-nation coalition, which I happen to believe will come out of the Middle Eastern Muslim nations that surround it, and try to crush the testimony finally. But Christ will come, stand on the Mount of Olives, and he will wipe out those nations. And Israel will recognize Him, that this was their Messiah that they had killed. But in mercy He has returned to save them, and their hearts will be turned, and Israel will be saved. Praise the Lord. After that, after Armageddon, brothers and sisters, they'll enter into the millennial kingdom. They will be the nation on earth. They'll be the lead nation. And it says in the books that they will be priests going out among the nations, sharing the gospel with the nations. They will be the priest that God raised them up to be in the beginning. And Jerusalem will be the capital city of all the world. Brothers, finally, after the millennium, finally, in the New Jerusalem, we know that the 12 gates of pearl have the names of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. In the final testimony, in this great helpmate that the Lord is making, you'll see church, you'll see Israel. One people in Christ, because they will have been saved. Thank the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as we try to see our great Christ in this book of Revelation, I want all of us to come away today being able to say, God is faithful. You know, sometimes in our lives we may doubt that. We may misunderstand Him. Things may not go the way we feel like they should. Sometimes we may be under discipline. Sometimes there may be difficulties in our lives where the Lord is trying to refine our gold and we misunderstand. But I want you to know God is faithful. To everyone that has committed his life to Christ, Christ is committed to you. And He said He is going to conform us into His image. And He is going to do that. What an amazing restoration. What God is going through to accomplish His purpose and desires. And He wants us to be a part of that. Even as Christians, we can be on the outskirts, so to speak, of all of this. It can be a distant thing from us. And we can really miss so much of the Lord in all of this. Secondly, I think we should become greatly aware of how soon the Lord must be returning. And are we ready? Have we really given our lives back to Him? He is faithful to us, but are we faithful to Him? May He find faithfulness in us, brothers and sisters, in these last days and overcome. Actually, if you want to know what the next event is, it will be probably, I think, maybe largely unnoticed. But there will be some Christians, and I don't know how many, but Christians, the overcomers, will be raptured to the throne. That is the next event. Now, brothers and sisters, it's been on our heart, and we've been sharing for a number of years, about not being elitist, but just being faithful to the Lord. Overcome in the Lord. That it might be a part of that welcoming party that will welcome the Lord back, that will be raptured to the throne, that will kick off His return, so to speak, the parousia of the return of the Lord. If we're here when He puts His foot on the Mount of Olives, how much we missed. But He will still be faithful. You know, in Mark 13, 28 through 31, let's look at that. And I'll end with this. I wasn't planning on reading it, but I think it's important. Can't get out of Matthew. Mark 13, 28. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. Verily I say to you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. I find that very interesting. And there's different interpretations to what this generation is. But I want to let you know that I was born in 1943. So I was a generation in which, in 1948, I was 5 years old when Israel was restored as a nation. I guess Stephen was around 35 at that time. 1967, I was 24 years old. I saw the Six-Day Wars on TV, of course. And I remember those days. Jerusalem was unified. Am I the generation that he's speaking of? Is Stephen the generation that he's speaking of? When you see all these things? Know that I'm at the door. Brothers and sisters, I hope our hearts are encouraged to get our lives right with the Lord. Get prepared for His return. Lord, we come to You today. Lord, I can confess to You that You're faithful. Lord, even when I've been unfaithful, You're still faithful. You cannot help but be faithful. And Lord, You're going to bring all of this about in Your faithfulness. Lord, we really want to be a part of Your heart's desire and concern and be willing to say and able to say with the real Spirit of the Holy Spirit, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we just come to You today. I just pray You'll touch our hearts, that You keep the freshness of Your return in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.